Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in to our midweek broadcast here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. We're just continuing going through the scriptures. We do the Old Testament here on Wednesdays, so we're currently in the book of Hosea. We're going to be picking up right where we left off in Hosea chapter 5. So if you have your Bible handy, just encourage you to turn there and follow along with us. We're going to get started here in just a moment. We also have the same Bible study in person every Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. at the West Shehalem Friends Church. So I invite you to come on out there and join us. We also have our midweek Bible study for our middle schoolers and our high schoolers as well at the same time, same location. So again, 6:30 p.m. West Shehalem Friends Church. I invite you to come and join us there. Also on Fridays, we broadcast our New Testament Bible study currently in the book of 2 Corinthians. And I encourage you to tune into that if you can't make it. But if you can make it in person, would like to invite you out to Joanne Austin Elementary School every Sunday at 10 a.m. Joanne Austin Elementary. We meet together to study God's Word for our Sunday morning service. We have time for worship, time for communion, the study of His Word, for fellowship and prayer afterwards as well. So come on out, bring the family. We have kids' classes available if you need them. But we also invite, if the kids can come and sit with us, we're okay with that too. So bring the family. Come on out and join us 10 a.m. Joanne Austin Elementary School every Sunday. With that, let's get into the Word together. Hosea chapter 5. Now in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord said through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, He said, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God's word is that which breaks and it burns. It can break hard hearts, and it can burn away the chaff, the useless things that conceal the good and healthy grain. And so we need regular exposure to His Word, because we have regular need of breaking and regular need of burning. We do our best in life to avoid troubles and to avoid hurt and to avoid brokenness, but there is a kind of brokenness of heart that leads to healing, and it's actually a wonderful thing. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and He saves those who are of a contrite spirit, the scripture says. He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. I think that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5 that the poor in spirit are blessed, for in their softness of heart, in their affliction and their lowliness of spirit, they turn to the One who freely gives them something more than the world could ever offer, the kingdom of heaven. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, the Lord will give to those who come to Him humbly. That kind of blessing is only available to us through breaking, through the breaking of our hearts. Jesus didn't come to those who have no need for Him, who are unbroken and who are all put together and strong in themselves. In His own word, Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous," He said, "but sinners to repentance." Repentance. Repentance is that godly sorrow, that breaking of heart over our sin and that turning back to God. It's something that we continue in all throughout our Christian walk, because sin is something that always continues to wage war against our soul. And we have the need, like Hebrews 12 teaches, to set aside that sin, that besetting sin, so that we can run the race that's set before us. But what is walking in a life of repentance as a Christian? What does that look like in practice? And is it really needed? Is it necessary for everybody? Perhaps there's some other way to have restoration and healing from sin. Is there anything special we need to do to make sure repentance sticks? How do we walk in brokenness and in blessing and in the joy of the Lord, yet with softness of heart? Well, may the Lord give us wisdom, as He does by His Spirit, as we turn to His living and powerful Word today. And so, Lord, we do ask, Lord, give us softness of heart. Break our heart when we need breaking. Comfort our heart and heal it when it needs comfort and healing. We thank You that You can do these things by Your Spirit. We submit ourselves to You as Your Word is opened, and we ask You to speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for context, the book of Hosea, it began, remember, with God's command to Hosea to go and to marry a promiscuous wife, or a wife he would know, be foretold that she would be unfaithful to him. That relationship would then serve as a message for the people of Israel. The message begins in chapter 1. As Hosea's wife Gomer, her three children that are born to her, they're given names that speak of Israel's coming punishments and their subsequent estrangement from the Lord. Then in chapter 3, Hosea's wife's behavior evidently causes her to become indebted and separated. It seems to be maybe enslaved beyond her ability to free herself. So Hosea is commanded, go love her again, go redeem her. And then when he does that, Gomer, his wife, is commanded there to abide with Hosea. A picture of how the people of Israel would sell themselves into the hands of their enemies, but yet they would return from captivity and they would seek the Lord and stay with him once again. Now, as this book of Hosea unfolds, we're having persistent reminder that though the people had broken covenant with the Lord, there is a day that's coming when a new covenant would be ratified and that the people would be God's people once again, not by obedience to the law, but by his grace. So we left off in chapter 4. As charges were being brought against the people, they've abandoned truth, they've abandoned mercy, they've abandoned the knowledge of God, and their heart, it says, was set on iniquity, and they've ceased obeying the Lord. Their continual stubborn rebellion would result in bringing them ruin and shame. That brings us now to chapter 5 of Hosea's judgment against the people is being pronounced. We're going to read the entire chapter together to start our time. It says here in verse 1 of Hosea chapter 5, hear this, O priests, take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, verse 4. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks, verse 6, and herds, they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So here in Hosea chapter 5, the Lord addresses the priests, the kings, and the entire house of Israel. He rebukes them for their pride. He rebukes them for their failure to turn to the Lord and for their oppression and their iniquity. And after the Lord, he promises at the end, after the Lord tears them away from their land, he says, then they will seek my face in their affliction. He begins the chapter in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, "Hear this, O priests, take heed, give ear, listen up." This word begins to the priests, but it is also, as you notice, it is also for the kings, and it is also for all the people. So the entire house of Israel is being addressed, the spiritual leaders, the political leaders, and everyone in between. You see, the priests had a responsibility to teach the ways of the Lord, but they failed. The kings had a responsibility to lead the people in the ways of the Lord, and they also failed. And so while the spiritual leaders failed and the political leaders failed, even still, it didn't give the rest of the people an excuse. They are also held to account, just like Romans teaches us in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Every person is accountable to the Lord. And as Jesus said, just as we had opened our time today, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, if that's the case, if only those who are sick need a physician, if that's the case, then repentance is something, first of all, repentance is something that is required for everyone. Repentance is required for everyone. There is not a soul who can approach the Lord without denouncing his or her sin. To do that would be to rely on your own righteousness, your own self-righteousness, and that will not do. John wrote to us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now there is a cleansing of the blood of Christ that makes you perfect before the Father forever, a cleansing that is permanent, that can never be removed. Jesus, the letter of Titus, Paul wrote there in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify, cleanse us for himself, once for all, cleanse for himself his own special people. He did this once and for all through the sacrifice of Christ. But there is also a cleansing that is spoken of in Scripture that continues throughout the Christian life. Among many other places, Jesus actually spoke of it in John chapter 15, and it's one of my favorite ways to understand this perplexity of the Christian life. You see it in John 15 when he talks about the pruning of those who abide in him. The word prune is actually the word to cleanse. And that's why he said there in that passage, you are already clean. And yet in the same breath, he described how as we abide in him, we need continual pruning, continual cleansing. And we get that cleansing, as he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance. Repentance is that turning away from our sins and turning back to the Lord when we stray off the path. And that's how we submit ourselves to his pruning, by repenting, by coming to him humbly. So the Lord said to them, and he says to all of us, he says, pay attention, hear, verse 1, hear this. I know, verse 3, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. The Lord knows. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind. The Lord knows, and we cannot hide from him. Every motive, every thought, every hope, every fear, every desire, there's no creature, the scripture says, that is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And he knows very clearly that verse 4 here in Hosea chapter 5, he knows very clearly that they do not direct their deeds to turning toward their God, reminding us again, as we've been reminded before, that turning to God is not something we do just with our mouths. Turning our hearts to the Lord involves changing our behaviors. Repentance is a new way of thinking, yes, but that new way of thinking must become a new way of walking, a new way of living. Now, most of us are pretty well aware that the World Cup came to America this year, the first time since 1994, and most of us are aware. I, unfortunately, wasn't that aware. I didn't really pay much attention. I heard about it from Micah and from others. Sports have never really been a big thing in my life, and if they were a big thing in my life, soccer would have been pretty low on the list. So much running and so little scoring of any goals, and it wasn't at all as popular when I was a kid as it is today. So I guess I kind of missed the bus. It's just never been something I've been that interested in. And given that, I had no real plans to watch the World Cup, but I did happen to catch one game this year, and it was during our camp at Five Rock. I was walking through the lodge area to go get my 16-ounce peanut butter milkshake to enjoy that, which tells you why I can't run very well. I was coming back from getting the milkshake, so when I passed by, the score of the game was 1-4. France was down 1, England 4. And as I got my milkshake and came back, then it was 2-4. And then I thought, oh, now I'm invested. These teams are actually scoring goals, and it's exciting to watch. And the game, and as I watched it, the game ended 6-4. And I thought, well, I guess I'm a soccer fan now. This was pretty fun to watch. But after one game, can I really say I'm a soccer fan now? Not if I keep calling it soccer. And definitely not if I don't keep watching and I don't keep following and I don't keep investing and showing up for the games. Just saying with my lips that I'm a soccer fan does not make it so. Enjoying one game does not a dedicated fan make. And so too, one experience or even one or two heartfelt experiences does not a Christian make. A profession of faith with the mouth is certainly important, but a profession of faith isn't what the Lord is after. What the Lord is after is a possession of faith. And with that possession of faith, when we actually have faith, we will profess it. And we'll know that we possess that faith by how we continue to change, how we continue to walk, how we continue to live, and how we continue to love. They, it says, do not turn their deeds toward turning to their God. Direct their deeds toward turning to their God. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And we've seen already that repentance is required for everyone. But number two, repentance, as we see here, repentance will lead to redirection. Repentance will lead to redirection. The question is, as the Lord says through Hosea here, are we directing our deeds toward turning to our God, not just our mouths? Was it a one-time thing, one good soccer match that got us interested, or are we going to be directing our deeds toward him continually? As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, "Beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." There is a collaboration, a working together with the Lord that is involved in our abiding in him. A poor and a broken spirit, a contrite heart toward God is made evident as it brings out, it begins to work out and to walk in the salvation that God has been working through that heart. If we say it in a simpler way, a truly repentant heart will both begin and continue to bear fruit. And if we don't, it demonstrates, verse 4 of chapter 5, it demonstrates that we do not know the Lord. Because knowing God is not like knowing sports. Knowing God is not having statistics memorized and showing up as a spectator. And that's where the illustration really breaks down, because knowing God is having a faith that moves a person to action. When you read in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith there, each example is given, and so it's not said so-and-so had faith, which was demonstrated clearly by the way they felt and the things that they said. No, true saving faith is tangible. Knowing God, we see it in the hall of faith there with each person that's mentioned. Knowing God translates into a life of walking with Him. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah moved with godly fear. And it continues and gives us so many examples. But in verse 5, here in Hosea, it says, Israel and Ephraim, they stumble. Judah also stumbles with them. That is, both the northern and the southern kingdom now are in view. Both were walking away from the Lord, and both had the need to repent, to turn away from their deeds and turn to God. The word stumble might make us think of something that's like a simple one-time innocent mistake, but it's clear here that their stumbling is not accidental, nor is their stumbling unknown to them. It says their stumbling was a matter of their continual pride. They were walking in pride. The pride of Israel, it says, testifies to his face. And since the scripture clearly teaches that God resists the proud, it says in verse 6, he has withdrawn himself from them. He's withdrawn himself from them. They're going to go, and it says, and they're going to go with their flocks and their herds, and they're going to try to seek the Lord by bringing the flocks and the herds for their sacrifices. But it's already been made clear here by their deeds that those sacrifices were operating only as an outward pretense, an attempt to try and make themselves look like they were doing the right things, but their hearts were far from the Lord. In our modern colloquial, it'd be like saying that we grab our Bibles and our notebooks and we raise our hands during all the worship songs to make sure that people can see how devout we are. But we aren't even paying attention close enough to know whether or not God has withdrawn from us. But he withdrew here, verse 7. He withdrew because they have dealt treacherously with the Lord. That is, they've dealt deceitfully. They tried to trick the Lord. They thought that the one who sees all and knows all wouldn't be able to see what was going on in their hearts, that their hearts had been far from them. With their mouths, they claimed his name. But verse 11, they willingly walked by human precept. They intellectually knew God's ways, but instead they chose to walk in man's ways. The Lord had warned them in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, if you do not obey me, but break my covenant, which we're seeing that they have done, if you break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror for you, wasting disease and fever, which will consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. So walking in man's ways, just as God had promised, left them sick and wounded and sorrowful of heart. In verse 13, when Ephraim saw and when Judah saw his sickness, instead of turning to the Lord, it says, they went to Assyria. Yet the king of Assyria, it says, he cannot cure you. When the consequences come, when the sorrow of heart comes, when the weakness and the hurt become palpable, they didn't turn to the Lord, but they turned to the nations around them. They looked to political alliances. They thought that national security and military strength would be the answer to all their problems. Now, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, in that case, repentance, as we've seen, repentance is required of everyone. We can't get around that. And true repentance is going to lead to real redirection. And repentance, number 3, repentance is the only path to restoration. Repentance is the only path to true restoration, lasting restoration. If we want healing from our spiritual sickness, if we want restoration from the damage of our sin, if we want to win the wars that wage against our soul, we will only find that in turning to the Lord. There's no true or lasting healing available anywhere else. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, He, Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Only by His stripes. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Like sheep that have gone astray, we've returned to Him. And only turning to Him will cure the disease of our sin. But we see here in Hosea, though only the Lord could be this people's help, their strength, their healing, they instead of seeking Him, it says they sought men instead. So the Lord intends to follow through with the warnings that He'd been giving them ever since He'd pulled them out of Egypt, because they refused to walk in His ways and refused to turn to Him in their sorrow and in their dejection. So I, verse 14, even I will tear them away and go away, and no one shall rescue. For Israel, for the northern kingdom, it would be Assyria, the very people who they were turning to for help, that would tear them away. For Judah, it would be the Babylonians, but in both cases, it wasn't those nations at all, truly. They had no power except for that which was given to them by God. The Lord Himself would tear them away, and therefore, there would be no one that could rescue them. Until, verse 15, till they acknowledge their offense. There'd be no deliverance until they acknowledge their offense. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes will have mercy. But as often is the case, it wouldn't be until the affliction came that the people would wake up. And they will wake up, for He says, verse 15, in their affliction, they will earnestly seek Me. I don't know if you thought you were going to get through this study without me quoting from Psalm 119, but I'm going to do it. Psalm 119, verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Faithfulness. God is faithful. Sometimes affliction comes because of we need discipline. We need to be corrected of something. Sometimes affliction comes just because we live in a fallen world and tribulations are an unavoidable part of it. But either way, any affliction that any of God's people experience is allowed by the merciful hands of the Lord. So may the various trials that we experience always serve to turn our eyes to Him who is faithful and cause us to seek Him earnestly. Right now, Peter wrote, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8. So let us seek Him now, whether in good times or in bad, whether in affliction or in prosperity. Let us, verse 1 of chapter 6, come, let us return to the Lord. And let's read the rest of the chapter. For He has torn, verse 1 of chapter 6, but He will heal us. He is stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, verse 4, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy, He says in verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant, There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, verse 11, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So Hosea calls on the people to return to the Lord, to pursue the knowledge of God, reminding the people of his faithfulness in the face of their unfaithfulness. The Lord then, he continues as the chapter goes on, he continues to lay his charge against the people for breaking the covenant with him, calling on them to show mercy and walk in the knowledge of God. Verse 1 of chapter 6, come, let us return to the Lord. Let us repent. Let us turn from our deeds and turn to him. Isaiah spoke similarly. You remember in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, in returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. You see, as long as you have breath in your lungs, the invitation for you to return to the Lord still stands. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And we've seen that repentance is required for everyone. There's no way around that. And repentance, true repentance, is going to lead to redirection in our life, to walking differently. Number 3, repentance is the only path to restoration. And number 4, as we're seeing here, repentance is readily available at all times. Or rather, God is always ready and always willing to receive our repentance. Repentance is readily available all the time. We don't need to wait. We don't need to fix it for ourselves first. We don't need to have a plan all worked out that keeps us from ever falling again before we come back and repent before the Lord. No, turn to him right away. When Jesus spoke of the father of the prodigal son in that parable there, he said that it was when the prodigal was coming back to the father, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's how willing, that's how joyful, that's how anxious, if I could put it that way, that's how excited and how ready God is for us to repent. He has torn, verse 1 of chapter 6, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. The God who is faithful to afflict is faithful to heal. On the third day, verse 2, on the third day, he will raise us up. Now, in direct context here, the phrase is simply an idiom that means that after a short time, the Lord would revive the nation, after a couple days. But this terminology likely draws our mind immediately to Christ, smitten by God and afflicted like Israel. But unlike Israel, it was not because of his own sins. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace that we deserved, it fell on him. And by that punishment, by that atoning sacrifice, we can have peace with God. And of course, Jesus, on the third day, he was raised to life, just as Israel has promised here that they will be raised up after a short time of chastisement. Just one of many more reminders that we have that though we are faithless, he is faithful. Though we broke covenant with him, he is going to make a new one, resting solely on the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, his life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let us, verse 3, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. The faithfulness of his affliction is never unto despondency, but unto life. Just as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, when he wrote, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. It's a lot like the difference between Judas and Peter. One had sorrow unto death, and the other had godly sorrow, producing repentance, leading to salvation. So let's turn to Him. Let's turn to the Lord. Return always to the pursuit of the knowledge of God. And where can we find the Lord when we want to turn to Him? Verse 3, His going forth is established as the morning. He's so faithful, we always know where to find Him. His going forth is as faithful as the morning. We know where to find Him because just like the morning sun, He's always right there. He's always there to greet us. Psalm chapter 46, verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The sun always rises. The sun always rises. And sometimes we use that phrase in a worldly way, just a platitude to mean that there's always a sunrise after a dark night, always a light at the end of the tunnel, always a silver lining in the darkest of clouds. And perhaps that may bring a certain element of comfort to us, but if it were not for the faithfulness of the Lord, that kind of a platitude would be completely meaningless. I think of our dear sweet Charlotte, who will be celebrating on this Friday at her memorial service. She bore so much difficulty in her final years, and from a worldly perspective, there was no light at the end of that long, dark tunnel that she walked through. The valley of the shadow of death is real, and it's heavy, and that valley is dark. The disease would ultimately take her life. We could say the same of Jim, who went not long before her, our dear beloved Pastor Jim. But I can distinctly remember both of them telling us, while they were here, telling us and reminding us many times through their sufferings, they would say this. They would say, I don't know how people get through things like this without the Lord. Because without the Lord, there is no real lasting sunrise. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And sometimes even with him, the earthly story that we can see closes without victory over the immediate circumstances. Nevertheless, morning by morning, new mercies we see. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that was set before us. All of us who are looking to Christ, clinging to Him, whether it's before the cross, those who look forward to the cross, or those of us who've come after and look back to the cross, even if we die, yet we live. The worst thing that death can do to the one who's laid hold of Christ by faith, the worst thing that death can do is bring us immediately face to face with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. After suffering just a little while on this earth, we will obtain a better deliverance, a better country, a better inheritance, eternal life in the presence of God, who's going forth, as He says here, is established as the morning. In that sense, the sun always rises. God is always faithful. His going forth is established as the morning. We can count on it. But as for the people here, Ephraim, verse 4 of chapter 6, Ephraim and Judah's faithfulness is like a morning cloud, like dew. It vanishes just as quickly as it fell. Therefore, verse 5, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. That is, He used His word to break them, like a hammer breaking rocks, like a fire burning the chaff. He used His word to break them, to condemn them, to shine light on their unfaithfulness, and to show them exactly what He wants from them. Verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Earlier in chapter 5, in verse 6, we saw the people, they were taking their flocks and herds to go seek the Lord in the midst of their sin, and not seeking Him in true repentance, but seeking Him in show of true repentance. And while walking in their own ways, they thought that they could tack on sacrifices to keep and then just keep doing as they wanted. But mercy is what the Lord was always after. Loving kindness, loving God and loving others with all your heart, with all your strength, your soul, your mind. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. In that case, repentance is required for everyone because we're all sick. True repentance is going to lead to redirection, to a changed life. Repentance is the only path to restoration and healing from our sin. Repentance, number four, is readily available at all times, as we've seen. And lastly, number five, repentance will reproduce. True repentance will reproduce God-like love. Repentance reproduces God-like love. People who were once sick, who found healing in their great God and Savior Jesus Christ, those people will be ready and willing to show the love of Christ, the great physician, to those who are also in need. You've probably heard the saying, and there's some truth to it, that hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And if that's the case, even more true is it to say that healed people will heal people. Loved people will love people. Forgiven people will forgive people. People who have received the grace of God will offer the grace of God to others. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He wants people to walk in love, to walk, verse 6, in the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Jesus, of course, he applied this exact scripture to the Pharisees, who, thinking only of outward appearances of holiness, they condemned those who had the outward appearance of sinfulness, yet were seeking God through Christ in faith. By their actions, this people and the Pharisees alike that were accused by Jesus, verse 7, they transgressed the covenant. They couldn't hide the filthiness of their hearts from the Lord. The company of priests, verse 9, murder on the way to Shechem. Shechem was where the original political center of the northern kingdom was, and it says that even the priests skipping down the road heading to the capital were committing murder. And verse 9, they commit lewdness. That is, literally, they commit heinous crimes. The ones who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people, verse 10, the Lord says, "I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel." I've seen horrible things. He sees everything. He sees it all, even though they tried to hide. And also, verse 11, not just the northern kingdom, but also the southern kingdom. "Judah, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people." Just in case the southern kingdom thought that they would get away with it, a harvest of judgment is on its way to Judah as well. But also there is a harvest of restoration, a harvest of return, a harvest of mercy and grace in store for the people. We can't get away from it. Every time we read about the judgment and the unfaithfulness of the people, and even our own sin and our own unfaithfulness, we also read right in the breath, the same breath, God's mercy and his grace. We see it most clearly against the dark backdrop of our sin. And when we know the sickness of our own hearts, we can now rejoice all the more in our weakness, knowing that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, and we need him. We need him every hour. Every hour we need him. And Jesus has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we continue in repentance throughout the Christian life and as we walk with him, because though he has made us holy, though he's made us righteous, and holiness works itself out in the life of the believer, it's the new trajectory of life, yet sin is something that we always continue to wage war with in our earthly bodies. So we also need to continue in repentance, because repentance is required for everyone. True repentance is going to lead us to a new direction, a redirection of our life. Repentance is the only path for restoration. We're not going to find it anywhere else than in the Lord himself. And repentance is readily available at all times. And repentance will reproduce God-like love. So let us continue to submit to God, to resist the devil, to draw near to God, to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts, to lament and mourn and weep. Let us always be those who humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, allowing Him to lift us up. And Lord, we thank You, Father, that You lead us to repentance by Your kindness. And Lord, in Your kindness, Your great kindness, You've revealed to us where we fall short. And I thank You for that. Lord, I thank You that in Your faithfulness, You've afflicted us at times. I thank You that Your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces and that burns the chaff away. I thank You for this, Lord. And I pray that Your word would speak to us, that as we've heard it, Lord, You would apply the things we need to remember to our heart and just continue to work out our salvation, because we know it's You that's working in us. And Lord, let our sorrow over sin never be an ungodly sorrow that leads to death, an ungodly sorrow that leads to self-deprecation in such a way that never turns to You and receives Your grace. Let it never lead to that. Lord, may it lead to true joy in the Lord, knowing that You've forgiven us, and that because You've forgiven us, we can walk with You as Your dear and beloved children, as imitators of God. So help us always to love, to extend the same love that You have extended to us. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, I'd invite you out, if you can, to make it 6:30 p.m. every Wednesday to West Shehalem Friends Church. And if you can't make it there, hopefully I can see you Sunday. Sundays, 10 a.m. at Joanne Austin Elementary School. But either way, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. God bless you.